That's my back. Good evening. That was a beautiful piece of music, Mr. Thompson. Absolutely beautiful. First thing I noticed when the music started, start my watch here, when we were singing, was how enthusiastically he played the piano. I appreciate that. I mean, there was some enthusiasm there, and it was lively. And then to have the trombone and the saxophone with it, I like it very much, very much. And again, I want to say that was a beautiful piece of music. Just very, very nice. I need a copy for my granddaughter. I want to also say that Lucretia and I, we haven't been here in 6 years, and we've mostly been going to Africa than any other place. And last year we went to Panama City Beach because five of our nine grandchildren were there. But most of our grandchildren will be in Mexico this year. And we're tired of flying, going to Africa so much. So I will often point to a plane in the sky and I'll say, you know what I'm thinking? She'll say, you're thankful you're not up there. Exactly right. Exactly right. We do love Jekyll Island. It's peaceful. You're getting away from the world. Now, I'm not knocking Panama City Beach. It's a busy place, though. A lot of traffic. Here we can rent bicycles and go around. So what a nice location for the feast. Our first, we both started keeping the feast back in the 50s. But our first time to come to Jekyll was 1966. And how many of you happened to be here back in the 60s? You remember the tent? Wasn't that exciting? Everybody remembers the tent and the storms and the thing lifting up and light bulbs crashing and people moving when the water was coming through the holes in the tent. And and as we talk about that, we think those are really good memories. So, and they were. Another thing that's interesting, I didn't know this before, but in 1789, now I wasn't here in 1789, Don Ward was here. So he can tell you about it. But George Washington proclaimed the Brunswick port. See those big tankers, those big freighters coming in? Huge freighters. And they're coming in that channel. And he proclaimed it one of the five ports of entry for the United States. So it was busy back then. And in World War II, they built Liberty ships here. Produced 99 of them. And I was wondering, what is in those huge freighters? They're giants. And they're shipping out soybeans and pulp and wood. They're bringing in a lot of different manufactured goods. But interestingly enough, this is the entry port for most Jaguars, not that I drive one or will soon, Land Rovers, Porsches, and Volvos. I might could buy a used Volvo. And they ship out Fords, General Motors products, and this might surprise people, but Mercedes. We export Mercedes out of this port. So that's what those big ships are. I want to just mention that we've already been welcomed, but I want to make a special welcome to any that we have here who are not regular attendees of United Church of God. United Church of God does not teach that we are the one true church as an organization. The true church of God consists of people who have the Spirit of Jesus Christ and God the Father living in them. Not because somebody's part of an organization. So if we have the Holy Spirit of God, then we're part of God's church. But anyone who's here for any reason, maybe you came because of a relative, or maybe you came because you like Jekyll Island, like Lucretia and I do, or, you know, just came with your husband, or you came with your wife, or came with your parents or your children, thank you for coming. We're glad to have you here. We're thankful that you've come to worship Jesus Christ, God the Father, at this wonderful feast. So I just want you to know you are very, very welcome. We appreciate you coming. You know, it's a time for family, not just physical family, but also spiritual family. So Lucretia and I are missing having grandkids at this feast, but we have a lot of children and friends and grandchildren that are here spiritually that we know and that we love. So we do welcome you. I want to talk a little bit about what? Why are we here? Why would we come? And, I mean, are we here to eat? Well, yeah. I hope you eat. Are we here to drink good things? Yes. I hope you do that. Are we here to rejoice? Absolutely. But is that the purpose, to just eat and drink and rejoice? Some years ago, we went to the feast in Wisconsin Dells. And you remember in Wisconsin Dells, they have all that wonderful cheese. I mentioned this last year in Panama City. How many of you were in Panama City Beach last year? All right. You're allowed to, those three, just those three, and right there, four. You four are allowed to sleep through this. Everybody else, stay awake. But we bought that Wisconsin cheese and beef sausage. So after morning services, I would come in and I'd have some cheese in this hand and a slice of beef sausage in this hand. And then we would go eat lunch. In the evening, we'd come in and I'd make a little sandwich of cheese and sausage in one hand, and I would have a green bottle in the right hand that came from Germany. Some of you, doesn't that sound good? A little bite of sausage, a little drink. Ah, das ist sehr gut. Danke schön, Deutschland. And I gained 10 pounds. I didn't want to gain 10 pounds. Okay, you're saying you look pretty thin, but I only gained in one spot. My daughter said I looked like a toothpick with an olive on it. Now, is that the purpose of the feast? Probably a lot of you are thinking, no, that isn't exactly. But the fact is, we are to eat and drink and to rejoice with a purpose. And the purpose is not about us. The purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles is proof that God loves all people. He doesn't just love the church of God. He loves all people. This pictures Jesus Christ returning to earth, setting up His kingdom, a kingdom that will bring abundance to the whole world, where people in Africa will have lots of food to eat, where they will have health, where the malaria will be gone. One time years ago, a man in Africa at the feast said, "Oh, in the world tomorrow, there will be wonderful clinics, and to help out with the malaria." And let me tell you, I've had malaria. It's not the way you want to die, unless you could do it quickly. It's too slow. I got over it. I took the medicine. But, it just doesn't feel good at all. But they're losing little children by malaria. What is it? Every 30 seconds, another little precious African baby loses his life. So he said, "In the world tomorrow, there'll be clinics." And I said, "There's not going to be a problem with malaria in the world tomorrow. God is going to send Jesus Christ, and Africa will be healthy, wealthy, and things will be beautiful." Now, the thing is, we are here to rejoice, looking forward to when God gives great abundance to everybody on earth, when Jesus Christ will send His brothers and sisters to be kings and priests, to rule over all the earth, and to heal the waters of the earth, to heal the food of the earth, to bless all people. So I'm not saying don't eat and drink and don't rejoice. I'm saying do. But as we do, it's not to gain weight or just to have a good time for ourselves. Though God's not against that. I'm not against that. I mean, some of you have enough. You may go out and have a steak, and that's great. And a nice bottle of wine, or a green bottle from Germany. And that's great. That's wonderful. But we are here to rejoice with a purpose. When I ask people what is their favorite feast, and sometimes I will do that at Atonement, Day of Atonement. I've never had anybody tell me their favorite feast is the spiritual feast, not a physical feast, of the Day of Atonement. Now, I could be wrong. I won't ask a show of hands. You can see me later. I don't expect a big rush of people to come up and say, "Well, my favorite feast is the Day of Atonement." And I've had some people say their favorite one is Passover because of the meaning, or Pentecost because of the meaning. But most people will say, "Oh, my favorite feast is the Feast of Tabernacles." And throw in there the eighth day. Why? Feast of Tabernacles may be a little better than the eighth day, because the eighth day is only one day. Feast of Tabernacles is 7 days. And we go someplace, most of us, and we live somewhere, and we're rejoicing, we're fellowshipping, we're having services, we're eating and we're drinking. And that's good. God wants us to do that. I want to just remind us, every one of God's feast, and you know this, every one of them pictures God's love through Jesus Christ as our Savior. Every feast pictures Jesus Christ. Some aspect of God saving us and all people through Jesus Christ. Beginning with the Passover, where the death angel passes over. I deserve death many times over. It says in the book of Revelation, all liars will be in the lake of fire, the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. All liars. Well, before I learn the truth, is it your bookie? It's a little late for the races, but it may be in California. Okay, I'm just kidding. It doesn't bother me. I remembered to put mine on vibrate. That's why I can tease you. So if I, otherwise, this one would go off. Who knows? It shows that we have our sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. I mean, before I learned the truth, I didn't think there was any problem with lying. And most people don't. As long as you lie for a good reason. I mean, if you watch a Disney movie, you can almost guarantee. I mean, Disney movies are usually pretty decent, aren't they? But can't you almost always guarantee that there will be lots of lying? Not only by the bad guys, but by the good guys. They're going to lie, lie, lie. But see, the idea is you, if you lie for a good reason, it's okay to lie. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. It's not just an absence of lying. He's full of truth. So you'll see that. And also in the Disney movies, you're going to see magic. I mean, maybe not everyone, but those two things, lying and magic. And I thought there was nothing wrong with lying. I lied, 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 lied. I deserve the lake of fire many, many, many times over. And the Passover, my Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave His body and His blood for you and me, causes the death angel to pass over and keeps us out of the lake of fire. As a beginning. That's the beginning. Having all of our sins wiped away. And then the days of unleavened bread, which picture coming out of Egypt, out of this world, and putting leavening, putting sin, making changes in our life. Learning to stop lying, to stop lusting, to stop taking things that aren't ours. To stop taking God's name in vain. All of the laws. We're learning to live as God wants us to live, as Jesus Christ, with the character of God. And picturing the baptism as they went through the Red Sea. So the rock that followed them was Jesus Christ. And, I mean, what a gift. Through Jesus Christ coming to live within us, we can overcome and come out of Egypt and stop sinning and have His character. And then it's going to receive Jesus Christ in us through receiving the Spirit pictured by the Feast of Pentecost. Feast of Pentecost, actually there are four names in the Bible. There are three names for Pentecost in the Old Testament. What are some of the names in the Old Testament? Feast of Weeks. Feast of Ingathering is actually Tabernacles. But that's close. All right, we've got Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. First Fruits. Almost no one will get the other one. Feast of Harvest. Feast, when they first came out, he said it's a feast of harvest. And very few people, and I'm surprised somebody mentioned Feast of Ingathering, because very few people think of this is the Feast of Ingathering right here that we're in. But we almost never call it the Feast of Ingathering. So that was a little surprise somebody that you mentioned that. So Pentecost, we receive God's Holy Spirit. And then the Feast of Trumpets. The first six trumpets, frightening, scary. And the seventh trump also can be frightening and scary because there are going to be seven bowl plagues. But you know something? For those who love God and have served Him, there'll be the resurrection at the return of Jesus Christ. And so then we come to atonement. We often think of atonement, the binding of Satan, but there were two goats. And the one goat, one of those goats pictured Jesus Christ who gave His blood. And not only that, the priest picture Jesus Christ, who Jesus brought his own blood into the holy place before God as a priest for us. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures Christ on earth setting up his kingdom. King of kings, Lord of lords. Look, if he's the King of kings, there's more than one king. He's king over many kings, Lord over many lords. He will have many children out there who will be teaching and guiding and directing the people of this world and telling them, this is the way, walk you in it. And that's what we are picturing here. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. That we're here picturing a world that is being set right. Without Satan, peace, harmony, joy, love. Not everybody will go along, we know. But basically, the world will be forced to do what is right. And so, people can walk the streets. Women can walk the streets in safety at night. I'll tell you what a difference that'll be. Every city has places that you don't want to go at night. Maybe you don't want to go in the day. But every city will be a blessing. So many verses on that. I want to turn to Revelation 19, verse 11 through 14. Revelation. Chapter 19, verse 11 through 14. While you're turning, I've had where someone in, of course I can do this in Nashville and get away with it. Somebody in the up close in the front had their phone go off. I'll whip out my phone as if it's mine. And I'll say, hey, no, nothing much. What's going on with you? No, that's fine. In Nashville, we're a little different, aren't we? Or maybe you're thinking, Fred Keller's is a little different. Revelation 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Just thinking about it. Faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. I'd say there have been some righteous wars on earth. I think of World War II as being a righteous war. That it was in a sense good against evil. Everybody's evil. But it was to a degree, one side was really evil. And the other side made the world safe for us. But Jesus Christ comes, absolutely wars in total, complete righteousness. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, his own blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Same thing that John mentioned in John chapter 1. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. But here is the return of our Savior. And I turn to chapter 20 and verse 1. We'll read the first four verses. I know we know these, but we're here to rejoice with a purpose. And these are the thoughts that we have as we enjoy the good fruits that God has given us. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit or the abyss. It might be better. In fact, it would be better translated. Not a mite about it. It should be only in Little Abner is there a bottomless pit. How many of you happen to remember the bottomless pit in Little Abner? Our few. There you go. Remember, Little Abner fell in it, and Mammy ran down the path and caught him. So, I should say, there are a lot of people who don't have a clue when I say Little Abner. It was a cartoon. It was a cartoon. But there is not a bottomless pit. In this case, it's an abyss. And it's going to be the city of Babylon. It is going to be the Babylon the Great. And a great chain in his hand, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. What a blessing there. What a blessing there. Yes, there'll be human nature in the millennium, but there won't be Satan. What a wonderful thing. Verse 3, and he cast him into the, and it should be the abyss, and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Now that's talking about a time yet to come. That's just not talking about something way in the past. This is a martyrdom that is future. And I think it interesting. It says they'd been beheaded. You know, beheading sort of went out of style for a long while. The Japanese believed in beheading. That was the honorable way to kill somebody, was to take a samurai sword and cut off their head, showed you gave them honor. You may have disagreed with them. They had to die, but they were somebody that you honored, so you cut their head off with a samurai sword. It was quick, it was easy, painless. And the guillotine, which was invented to cut out the pain. But, you know, cutting off people's heads has been out of style for quite a while. And you notice, I wonder, it's sort of coming back into style. To kill somebody, you're just as dead if somebody shoots you or hangs you. But it's sort of coming back in to cut off somebody's head. And it made me wonder, when I used to read this, how are they going to do this? I mean, it's obviously going to come back into style to behead people. Well, it already is. Okay, it's just this Islamic state, but we see people doing it in England. We see occasional wild individuals doing it here. They don't just kill somebody, they got to cut off their head. So it's obviously going to come back in. And you know, that's frightening. But these people who lose their heads because they are serving God and refusing to go along with the beast power are specifically mentioned right here as being in the first resurrection. They had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. God loves all people. If we go to Zechariah 14, Zechariah 14, Okay, we all basically know Zechariah 14. Good. We'll go through it again. And I want to read verses 1 through 4. This is such a clear chapter. When sometimes my neighbors, and we'll mention to them that we're going over, well, we tell them we're going over to Africa to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Or somebody else, co-op that my wife and I are in. And I will tell them we're coming here to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You ever tell somebody in your neighborhood or somebody who's not in the church that you're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, you get a blank look? I mean, this is somebody who's religious. Somebody who goes to church. Maybe a church that's even what they used to call a Bible-thumping church. I need to do that more often. Thump the Bible. And you'll say, I'm going to the Feast of Tabernacles. Do you get a blank look like, what is that? And I'll get that blank look and I'll say, it's Jesus kept the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7. And they'll have a startled look on their face. I'm not trying to convince them. I'm just trying to make myself not look like such an idiot by keeping the feast, this strange-sounding feast. And I'll say, it's in John 7. And sometimes they'll say, I think I'll look that up. And then if I can, I'll throw in and I'll say, actually, Zechariah 14 says that God is going to make everybody on earth keep the Feast of Tabernacles when Jesus comes and brings his kingdom. And everybody will be made to keep it. Really? Really? Chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. And your spoil will be divided in your midst. So we know what time this is, the day of the Lord. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. This is not a prophecy that's already happened. The city shall be taken. Now that Jerusalem has been taken. But all nations have not come up to Jerusalem. Not yet. The houses rifled and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. It's what we read in Revelation 19 already tonight. As he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Now that is not, this is obviously a prophecy that has not yet happened. The Mount of Olives is still solid. It has not been divided yet. And then if we drop down to verse 8 and 9. Verse 8. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea. Very likely that split in the Mount of Olives, which is on the east of the temple, will open up a way for this water to flow out. Living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and half of them toward the western sea. Now, toward the eastern sea is the Dead Sea, but it's going to become the living sea, not the Dead Sea. Half of them toward the western sea. And we learn also in Ezekiel, that when those waters reach the sea, that the seas will come to life. Now, why does that have to happen? If you remember in the bowl plagues, the seven bowl plagues, one of the things that's going to happen is that all the sea will turn to blood and every living thing in the oceans will die. Everything. Now in the trumpets, one third of the sea will turn to blood and a third of the creatures will die. But in the bowl plagues, all of the seas will turn to blood and every living creature will die. So this water flows out, goes to the east and west, goes to the Mediterranean, goes to the Dead Sea. In my mind, since God says that he's going to raise every low place and lower the high places, as a matter of fact, it mentions that right here in verse 10, which I wasn't planning on reading. He's going to change the topography. And I think the Dead Sea is going to come up, that area is going to come up. And the Great Rift Valley, which is part of running right down the Jordan, into the Dead Sea, down to the Gulf of Aqaba, across the Red Sea, into Africa, going down all the way through Kenya. And anyway, he's going to raise it up, and the living waters will flow, in my mind, from what used to be the Dead Sea, into the Gulf of Aqaba, down through the Red Sea, and out into the Arabian Gulf. And heal all the waters going into the Pacific. And you can take that as Fred Keller's speculation. But look, it says living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. And down in verse 12, and this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. And he starts telling about it. And I'm going to skip some of it. But I'm going to go down to verse 16. 16 through 19. You're saying, why is he skipping so much? Because we're keeping this short tonight. See? Hey, you can pat me on the back and thank me later. I bet some of you are tired from driving today. I bet some of you are ready to go back to the hotel, get one of those green bottles, and get ready for bed. Or maybe a little glass of wine. And go to bed. Verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left. Some people think that everybody's going to die. No, it says everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, some people won't want to do that. And it shall be, verse 17, that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. Now, you know, that convinces a lot of people when there's no rain. But it doesn't really going to convince, that would not convince Egypt. They don't get rain. Well, I won't say they don't get rain at all, but they get very little rain. They really use the river Nile is their source of irrigation and life. So, no rain, no big deal. So God adds to it. He says, verse 18, if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, by the way, they will come up and they will enter in, because there is a prophecy that Egypt and Assyria will be one with Israel, blessing in the land. I think that's Isaiah 19, right? Will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague, so a little plague coming in here, or maybe a big plague, with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Let me just say something. No plague has made you come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You know why you're here? Because you have faith. Some of you, it was a great struggle. Maybe many of you. You had to take kids. Some of you had to take kids out of school. Wasn't easy. You've been saving all year so you could come. You know what that is? That is an act of faith. So there's no plague on you. There's no drought. But you have faith in God the Father and Jesus Christ. And God has opened your eyes and my eyes. And we want to. We want to do that. And, you know, God appreciates that. God appreciates your faith. God appreciates your sacrifice. The offering was mentioned for tomorrow. Some of you have your green envelopes with a check. A lot of you, every paycheck, you put a little money aside so that you would have an offering rather than just wait. Not everybody does that, but some of you have done that. And so I just say God appreciates you doing that. He appreciates your faithfulness. So I do too. It's very nice to come here, and it's not just two or three people. It's a little more encouraging, isn't it, to have us here. I just want to read a little bit from Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. I have sometimes asked people what is their favorite Feast of Tabernacles verse. And a lot of times people will pick out Isaiah 11. And we'll just start at verse 1 and see how far we go till the 45 minutes are up. Chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, that's the father of David. A branch shall grow out of his roots, that's Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom. We need some wisdom ruling this earth. And understanding. The Spirit of counsel. And might. The Spirit of knowledge. How's that to have a ruler that knows everything? And of the fear of the Lord. That leads to obedience. That's not bad. That's good. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. Hey, delight. You know, it's only necessary to fear the Lord when we're tempted to disobey. That helps. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, not like the judges of today. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them.